Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Good morning, Wellspring. You can go ahead and take a seat. How is everybody doing this morning? Good, 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 good. I'm glad to be here with you guys. If you don't know me, my name is April Colquitt. I'm the children's pastor here at Wellspring. And thank you. That's just my team. I promise I don't pay people to cheer for me. I don't know why I said that. I'm really glad to be here with you guys. I also serve in our communications team, and so I am looking forward to kicking off this series with you this morning. How many of you, when you saw the title, Breakfast on the Beach, were hopeful or thought, just maybe, we might have bacon and eggs in the lobby today? I am so sorry. Or if you've been around Myrtle Beach for a while, you might have gotten an idea that, hey, maybe Wellspring is opening their very own all-day breakfast place. You know, we moved here like 16 years ago to Myrtle Beach, and until I moved to Myrtle Beach, I did not realize that breakfast places were in such high demand. I have never seen so many breakfast restaurants in one concentrated area anywhere else except in Myrtle Beach. Where I grew up, we had a Huddle House and a Hardee's. You know what I mean? Like, that was it. Have y'all even heard of Huddle House? Okay, good. I haven't seen a Huddle House in a long time. But you can't really throw a rock around here without hitting someplace that is an all-day breakfast menu, as evidenced by our friends across the street. It's right there. So if you thought maybe we were serving breakfast or we were opening our own breakfast diner, we're not. But I do have a gift for someone in the room today. So here's what we're going to do. I know for a fact that many of you, like me, come from home to church with your very own coffee mug. And so the first person who can come down front and show me their travel mug or their coffee cup that you brought from your house today will get a gift card to First Watch up the street. Anybody have one? Oh, we got it. Oh, we got it. We had two. This is yours. I will not take your coffee. You're welcome. Although I would enjoy a cup of coffee right now. No, we do not have breakfast on campus today, but the title of this series is very intentional because it happens to be the setting of one of my favorite chapters in the Gospels. It's where Jesus meets his disciple Peter on the beach and invites him to breakfast. And they have this very personal, deep conversation. There's no big sermon being taught. There's no big healings happening. There's no large crowds. It's just this quiet, ordinary moment between Jesus and one of his disciples. And so I thought, what if for the next few weeks we could sit with Jesus and Peter on the beach and just listen in on their conversation? For all the fun I just made of breakfast restaurants, I do know that there is just something that happens over breakfast with a friend. If you can just get to breakfast with someone in the morning and have a cup of coffee and a bowl of grits, good things are going to happen, you know? I have a good friend that we have been meeting twice a month for breakfast for years. I think we started when our kids were in middle school, and now we've got kids in college. And so I know that when we get together, it's going to refill me. It's going to feel good. I'm going to leave there feeling refreshed because we're going to talk about what we're learning. We're going to talk about what we're struggling with. Sometimes we're going to laugh. Sometimes we're going to cry. But there is just something that happens when we have conversations over breakfast with a friend. And that's what this setting is all about. Breakfast on the beach, Jesus meets Peter, and they just get to talk. And you know, it is not every day that we get to listen in on a conversation and eavesdrop when it's okay to do so, right? It's rarely okay for us to listen in on a private conversation, but Jesus' disciple John has already done it for us. He's already listened in. He's written it all down for us. And so there must be something for us to learn from that very private moment between Jesus and Peter. And so that's what we're going to do for the next few weeks. And I just want to go ahead and tell you up front that this series is going to be a little bit different than how we often approach things here at Wellspring, because we are going to be revisiting one passage of Scripture every week in John 21, which is the setting of Breakfast on the Beach. And every week we're going to listen in on a different part and observe a different part of that passage of Scripture and what's happening between Jesus and Peter. And then we're also going to look back at a few experiences that happened between the two of them earlier that ultimately led them to that breakfast on the beach. And I believe that this setting, this moment, will be as meaningful for us as it was for Peter. I am anticipating and expecting that God wants to move in your life in a very personal way. But there's one thing that I am going to direct our attention to every week. And that one thing is simply grace. You know, if we were going to sum up Peter's whole relationship with Jesus, we could sum it up with this one word, grace. A lot of us, when we think of grace, what are we thinking about? We're thinking about the cross, right? We're thinking about forgiveness, the ultimate undeserved sacrifice that has the power to save our life. And that's definitely what grace is. It is the ultimate undeserved forgiveness of sin that has the power to save us. But that's not all grace is. There's more to grace. Grace is this gift from God that has the power to save us and the power to transform us, which is good news for us. Because if we are followers of Christ, we are meant to become like Jesus. But we can't become like Jesus by trying harder or doing more or performing our faith. We can only become like Jesus by depending on Jesus. We can only become like Jesus by depending on God to work in our lives to transform us. And no one shows us better what that looks like than Peter. And I think what you're going to discover over these next few weeks is that Peter is so relatable to every one of us. And so as we look for grace to work in Peter's life, we're going to see how grace can work in our life. And I think it's going to be eye-opening for so many of us. You know, Peter doesn't get much credit for the New Testament, but all the talk we do about Paul and how he wrote so much of the Bible, Peter walked with Jesus. He lived with Jesus. He was one of Jesus' closest disciples. And then he wrote two letters to early Christians later on in his life about what he learned. And one of the things that Peter says, the very last thing, in fact, that he writes in his second letter is this. He talks about grace. He says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be all glory now and forever." This phrase, "grow in the grace," is an interesting phrase. Because normally when we think about spiritual growth, we would say grow in faith, right? We hear a lot about grow in faith. So it's interesting that Peter would say grow in grace. But it's not accidental, it's on purpose. Because Peter has had a relationship with Jesus and a lived experience that has taught him something that he wants to share with us about grace. And it's this. It's God's grace that shapes every step of our growth. God's grace is what works in us to shape us. So every step that we take towards God is because he has worked in us and caused us to grow. And that's what we're going to look at. Over the course of this series, this is the one idea that I want to encourage you to focus on and to think about. Actually, I want you to look at Peter and notice every time how he doesn't get it quite right and how Jesus keeps meeting him with forgiveness. How Jesus keeps showing up with compassion, with patience, with love, with kindness, because that is grace. And it's that grace that worked in Peter's life to transform him. So I'm so excited for where we're going, and there is a lot for us to learn. And I'm really excited for us to get to the beach today together. But first, I want to tell you a few things about Peter that you're going to need to know up front so that you kind of understand the person of Peter. While I'm sharing this, you may want to go ahead and turn to John 21. That's where we're going to be. That's the setting of Breakfast on the Beach. So as I'm talking, you can go ahead and be finding John 21 so you can follow along with me. But Peter, as I said, was one of Jesus' closest disciples. I think it's why we know so much about him, because he's always right next to Jesus in the Gospels. And so we get to know a lot about Peter. He shows up in a lot of the stories in the Gospel books. And Peter, you know, a lot of times disciples get this bad rap a little bit for being uneducated, like they were a bunch of idiots. But they're not. They are uneducated, just means that they were not formally educated. Formally. I don't know what's coming out of my mouth. They were not formally educated, which basically for us would mean like they didn't go to college. But Peter was a very sharp guy. As a Jewish man, he would have been trained in all of the scriptures, all of the Jewish laws. He owned his own business. He was an expert fisherman. So he's very smart, very sharp guy. And early on in the Gospels, you also need to know that Peter was called Simon because that was his birth name. And then Jesus gave him the nickname Peter, which translates to the rock or Rocky, a really cool nickname if you ask me. And very fitting for Peter because he was this natural-born leader and also very stubborn. So Rocky was a great name for him. And later on, Jesus officially changed Simon's name to Peter, saying, "On this rock, I will build my church." He was essentially setting Peter apart to be a central figure in the foundation of his church. Peter was special. So he was this dynamic, enthusiastic guy who said what he thought, acted on impulse, and oftentimes was quick to stumble because of that. So you probably know someone like Peter. A lot of us are like Peter, and that's what you're going to find as we move through this series. So let's go to the beach. When John begins telling us about this particular narrative, he says that Peter is at the beach with some of the other disciples, and they're at the Sea of Galilee, which is important. It's an important place for the disciples because it holds all of these memories for them. If you have any place that is kind of like your hangout with your buddies, or was your hangout with your buddies in college, or when you were in high school or something like that, and every time you drive by it, you say to your wife, "The stories I could tell about that place." Okay, that's the Sea of Galilee for the disciples. That was their old stomping ground. And so it has all of these memories for them. But this time at the Sea of Galilee, Jesus has already suffered the cross and come back to life. Amen? And now he has appeared to the disciples two times, but here they are on the Sea of Galilee, the shore, and they're on their own. And they're a little bit confused. They're not really sure what they're supposed to be doing next, and they just feel kind of lost. They're in this weird phase of limbo. And so Peter does what a lot of us do when life feels uncertain. He goes back to what he knows. He goes back to the familiar. He goes back to old habits. He says to the guys, "I'm going to go out fishing." And they said, "Great, we're coming with you." So they go out fishing. They fish all night long. And they catch nothing. And sometime around daybreak, a man appears on the shore and he says, "Hey, did you guys catch anything?" And they say, "No, there's nothing out here today, man." And he says, "Well, why don't you try casting your nets on the other side of the boat?" And I don't know why they did it. Maybe they thought, if this guy's going to stand here and watch us, we better do it. But they do. They cast their nets on the other side of the boat. As a side note, anytime the Bible says the other side, that's a clue for us to pay attention. Something is about to happen. They cast their nets on the other side, and all of a sudden, their nets are so full of fish that they can't even haul it into the boat. And that is when it hits John what is happening. Here's what we're told in Luke chapter 5. It says, "The disciple that Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" The disciple that Jesus loved is how John likes to refer to himself, by the way. That's John, and he says, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that, it was the Lord. He put on his tunic because he had stripped for work, hello, jumped into the water and headed to shore. Peter's like, Jesus is back. He is so excited, he cannot even contain himself. This is his impulsive behavior. He just jumps in the water and he's got to get to Jesus as fast as possible. He is flooded with relief that Jesus is back. He's flooded with joy, and Peter is suddenly flooded with all these memories. Because for Peter, this miraculous catch of fish has just mimicked the very moment when he first trusted that Jesus is Lord. And so I want to take us back to that moment. That moment and what happens. Jesus is teaching on the shore. This was a long time ago, before Peter ever knew that he would be a disciple. This is when he was still called Simon. And he's on this same beach with the same people. And Jesus is teaching on the shoreline, and he steps into Peter's boat. Peter and John and James, his fishing buddies, were washing their nets and cleaning their gear after a whole night of fishing where they caught nothing yet again. And Jesus shows up and he steps into Peter's boat and he asks Peter, hey, push your boat out a little bit into shore. He wants to carry his voice with the water over the crowd. And when he does, they're listening, the crowd is growing, and when Jesus finishes teaching, we're told that he gives Peter a second instruction. It says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Peter's already paused his work once to put his boat out into the shallow water for Jesus. He was cool with that, but now Jesus is saying, get all that gear you just cleaned, throw it on the boat, and you're going fishing again. And Peter's like, what? He's been fishing these waters his entire life. He knows the weather patterns. He knows the best time of day to catch fish. He knows all the hot spots. So if there was anything to catch that day, he would have caught it. And he's probably thinking, Jesus, why don't you stick to preaching and I'll stick to fishing, right? I know what I'm doing. And so he says, you can hear the frustration in Simon Peter's voice. He says, Master, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. He's like, we didn't catch anything. There's nothing out there, and it makes no sense for them to go back out fishing again. Have any of you ever read that book by Ernest Hemingway called The Old Man and the Sea? Yep. Just to be fully honest, I only read that book because it was extra credit in high school. But what happens is this man goes out fishing, and he catches a huge marlin, and the marlin is so big that he can't put it in the boat. And so he ties it to the back of his boat, and by the time he gets back to shore, sharks have eaten the marlin. And the whole thing is this parable about how we can work so hard all our life and have nothing to show for it and not get to enjoy the work that we put in. And that's kind of how Peter is feeling. He's been fishing all night long. He's tired. He's hungry. He's ready to go home and go to bed. And Jesus is saying, go out to deep water and try again. Now, if I'm Peter, I'm just going to leave. I'm just going to pack up and go home. But Peter says, but if you say so, I'll let down the nets again. And I love this response because this is so honest, and this is what makes Peter so relatable, because he's not like, okay, Jesus, I see what you're doing. I'm all in. Let's go. He says, but if you say so. It's really more like a 12-year-old when you tell them to go walk the dog or clean the litter box, and they're like, do I have to? I did that yesterday. Why can't somebody else do it? That's really more Peter's attitude, which I appreciate his honesty, because haven't we all had a moment where we were told to do something and we go, I don't really want to do that. I have. I mean, I'll tell you, just a few months ago, the Lord told me to do something that I did not agree with. We have this environment here for children of impact kids, children of volunteers, and we call it Impact Kids. And we had these really great volunteers who were in there, and they'd been leading for a while, but then they graduated and they moved on to the next chapter of their life. And so we needed new leadership in there, and it just wasn't coming together. I was helping out in there. Some of our other volunteers were taking turns rotating in there. But I knew as the children's pastor that we needed consistent, strong leaders in Impact Kids. And so I started to pray about it. And I began to pray about it, and what the Lord said was, shut it down. I'm like, I don't think I heard that right. So I just kept moving, kept going, and the next day the Lord said to me again, shut it down. And I thought, well, that's not going to work. That's not a good idea. All that's going to do is create new problems. That's just going to be a Band-Aid. And if I'm being fully transparent with you, I felt like closing Impact Kids was going to make me look like an incompetent leader. I was making it about me. Hello. I was making it about me. And so I fully understand why Peter's attitude was, but if you say so. Because we do the same thing. We do the same thing. Peter is so relatable. We go, Jesus, I don't think that's going to work. I don't see how that's going to help anything. And I don't really want to do that. But Peter agreed and he said, Jesus, because you say, I will. Because you say so, I will. See, I don't think if anybody else had come along and told Peter what to do, he would have done it. I don't think he would have listened to anyone else, but he's been getting to know Jesus. He's heard him teach. He's already believed that Jesus is the Messiah, and he has seen Jesus heal. He watched him heal his mother-in-law, as a matter of fact. And so he's building respect, and he's slowly beginning to trust Jesus, but it's little t trust. You know little t trust? When Jesus tells us to put our boat out into shallow water and it makes logical sense and it's kind of what we wanted to do anyway, it's much easier to trust him then. When he says, I want you to put $5 in the offering bucket when it comes by. Okay, I was already planning on doing that anyway, Jesus, no problem. Or when he says, I want you to take a meal to your neighbor because she's having a really hard week. Great idea, I'm on it. Or if he were to say, I want you to serve on the welcome team once a month, happy to help. But what about when Jesus tells us to take our boat out to deeper water? When he tells us to go beyond our experience, our convenience, or our desires? When Jesus says, I want you to give $500 every month. I want you to serve with a group of students every week. I want you to invite those neighbors with that sign in their yard over for a barbecue. Come on. Are you serious, Jesus? When Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for them, when Jesus says, forgive that person who hurt you, when he says, save intimacy for marriage, it gets much harder to follow Jesus when it gets outside of how we see things and what we want to do. But Peter is showing us that trust doesn't always start with an enthusiastic leap of faith and a hallelujah, amen, yes, Lord. Trust often begins with a tired, frustrated, half-hearted, okay, because you say so, Jesus. And the thing with Peter is that his confidence was not in the instruction. Peter's confidence was in the instructor. And we're waiting to have confidence in the instruction before we're willing to go there. And Peter shows us that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because every time Jesus asks us to go to deeper water, it's an invitation for us to trust Jesus. And this is where grace shows up for Peter. This is where grace shows up because Jesus did not require an enthusiastic yes, but with so much grace, he moves in a half-hearted, because you say so. See, when Jesus put his, when Peter took his boat back out to deep water, everything changed. When he put his trust in the instructor, everything changed for Peter, because when he put his nets in the water, Jesus accomplished in seconds what Peter couldn't do in a whole night with his experience as a fisherman. Immediately, his net is so full of fish that he can't even pull it into the boat, and he has to call his friends over to help him. In seconds, Jesus accomplished what Peter could not do in a full night of fishing. And in my brain, Jesus is standing in the boat, and he's just grinning, and he's laughing. Because Peter agreed. Peter said, Jesus, because you say so, I'll do it. And because of that, Jesus was able to bless him with abundance. He was able to bless him with provision, and that is what he loves to do. But it only happens when we trust Jesus. Grace shows up when we trust him. And you know, when Simon Peter saw what happened, he does the opposite of what we might think. If I were Simon Peter, I'm doing backflips off the side of the boat, and I'm saying, Jesus, can you come fishing with me tomorrow? Because I'm going to make so much money, right? But that's not what Peter does. Look at how Peter responds. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Peter is suddenly hit with the realization of who Jesus is. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a good skipper in the boat. He is God of creation. He is God of the sea and everything in it. He is a holy God. He doesn't just speak with authority. Jesus is the authority. And all of a sudden, Peter's realizing, you are Lord. This is the very first time that Peter calls him Lord. Not Messiah, not teacher, not master, but Lord. Lord, you are a holy God. And that sudden realization causes Peter to have this moment of humility and recognizing his own humanity, his own limits, his own sin. And so he blurts out this confession on his knees. Lord, I don't even deserve to be this close to you. See, that is what grace does. Grace makes us aware of our limits and his lordship. When we trust Jesus as Lord, like Peter did, when we have this moment of awe and we recognize you are God and I am not, you are in control and I don't really know what the heck I'm doing, when we have a moment like that, God gets to move in grace and show up and do what we cannot do on our own. And those moments almost always come when we say yes to the instructor, regardless of the instruction. Those moments almost always come when we say yes, even when it doesn't make sense. It happens when we say yes to going to deep water. You know, when Peter says, Lord, I don't even deserve to be in your presence, Jesus doesn't say, you're right. He says, Peter, come with me, and I will make you a fisher of men. Not you're going to figure it out on your own. Not you're going to get it eventually if you come with me. But he takes the responsibility of making Peter into something great. That's grace. Grace is when we say yes and Jesus says, I will take responsibility for everything you can't do on your own. That is grace. That's what he did for Peter. And I love how Jesus meets Peter later on the Sea of Galilee, on that beach, post cross post-resurrection to remind Peter of that grace that has transformed his life. I cannot get over how Jesus meets him on that beach in their old stomping ground. And he doesn't yell at Peter when he sees him out on the water in the old way. He doesn't say, "Boy, what are you doing on that boat?" Instead, he captures Peter's attention with this deeply personal memory of when he experienced humility and trust that Jesus was Lord for the very first time. It's as if Jesus is saying to Peter, "Come back to me. I am the way. Trust my lordship again." And that is grace. That is grace. You know, when I finally decided that I would listen to the Lord and close Impact Kids, I was like, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. You know what he said? For 2 weeks. Shut it down for 2 weeks. 2 weeks. No, I can't do that. But I agreed, because you say so, Lord, I'll do it. And do you know, all of the parents who I contacted were so supportive and they were so understanding and they had so much grace. And then I started getting phone calls and texts and having conversations with people who were saying to me, "I think that God is telling me to step in as a leader in Impact Kids." What? And they would say, "You know, I don't really want to do it, but I think if God is telling me to, I have to say yes, right?" And I'm like, And let me tell you something, God's grace has been so good, because he orchestrated something that I never would have thought to do in my own wisdom, in my own power, in my own experience. He worked it out. And those volunteers who've stepped into that role will tell you the same exact thing, because God is growing them through a half-hearted yes. That's grace, you guys. That's grace. So for the next few weeks, we're going to continue to discover what it means to grow in grace, because Peter is right. Peter was right when he encouraged us to grow in grace, because he knew God's grace is what shapes every step of our growth. It's not what we do. It's not how hard we try. It's not when we get it all together and figure it all out. It's when we say yes when it doesn't make sense. And that almost always comes from walking into deep water with Jesus and trusting that Jesus is Lord. When we trust Jesus is Lord, that he's God, we're not. That he has a way, that he's sovereign, that he is in control of everything, we're not. When we trust the instructor, regardless of the instructions, God shows up with grace. So I don't know where you are in your journey with Jesus. I don't know if it's new for you. I don't know if you've been walking with him for a long time, but I want to encourage you this week to think back, like Peter did, on your relationship with Jesus. What are the times when he has invited you to trust him as Lord? Maybe right now there is something where he's asking you to take a step, he's asking you to do something, he's given you an instruction, and you've been reluctant to say yes. Maybe he's asking you to go to deep water. You've gotten comfortable in the shallow water of little t trust, and he's saying, it's time to go to deep water. I want to encourage you to make this your response today. Jesus, because you say so, I will. I know it is not easy to trust when we don't know the results, when the results are uncertain, it's so hard to move, isn't it? But do you know, we don't grow through easy. We grow through hard. And Jesus sends us to deep water so that we will learn to trust him as Lord, so that we will get to see how his grace provides, how his grace is abundant, how he equips us to do what we can't do on our own. That's grace. And so make this your response today. Jesus, even if it's half-hearted, even if it's tired and frustrated, Jesus, because you say so, I will. And then watch for grace, because it will be there. I'm so excited for next week, because we're going to meet Jesus and Peter right back on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. We're going to be right there having breakfast with them on the beach. And so I hope you'll join me as we continue to listen in and observe what's happening between them. But today, if Jesus is telling you to do something, respond, because he's the one saying it. He's the instructor, and he's a trustworthy instructor. Our prayer team is going to be down front. And I just believe that there are some of you in here this morning who have been wrestling with something with the Lord, and you're not wanting to give in. You can trust him. And our team would love to pray for you if that's you this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, thank you for grace. Thank you that we don't have to do it on our own. Thank you that we don't have to try harder or perform for you or anyone else. Thank you that we just get to lean on you and depend on you, and you do everything else. God, if there is anyone in here this morning who's been hearing an instruction from you and they're reluctant to say yes, would you give them the courage today to say, because you say so, Jesus, I will. God, I pray that you will continue to work in our lives. And I know that you will. I know that you will, because you're that good. But God, as we move towards you, will you just pour out grace through your provision, through your abundance, through your goodness? Will you pour out grace through your kindness and show us all about who you are? God, we love you, and we just thank you for what you're doing. And we say yes. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.